Three-letter word lately. I was going to say that's way better than thinking about four-letter words, which I'm sure none of you here will know. But this is the three-letter word here, spelled W-A-Y. And of course that spells, for those of you that have been at school, it spells way. That's right, way. Now this little word, ironically, gets used in a whole lot of different ways. For example, you may have heard someone say, "No way," or just "way," kind of as an expression of shock or unbelief or surprise. For example, if someone was to say, "Hey, my cat ate the neighbor's dog," you might go, "Way!" if you don't like cats or dogs. Or you might go, "Way," as in for real. So that's one way the word way gets used. Or you might have heard the phrase, "There's many ways to skin a cat." Now, sorry, cat lovers, but your cat did eat my dog, so it probably deserved it. And when you use the word way in that way, it's indicating there's a variety of choices. Okay? So that's the second way. Another way that you might have heard the way is, "It's going to be my way or the highway." In other words, "I'm in charge, it's going to happen like this, whether you like it or not." Brian, you probably say that at school quite a bit, do you? Yeah. You may have also heard it used this way. "Go away. Go away. Get out of my face. I don't want anything to do with you. I've had enough of you." Cheyenne, why are you looking at your mother? Stop it. Another way that we use the word way is, "I'm on my way." In other words, "I'm coming to you soon. I won't be long." And so we're using it as a time frame. "I'm on my way." Or you may have heard it in an instruction like, "Come this way," or "You need to go that way," as a form of giving direction. Pretty amazing little three-letter word, isn't it? But there's this last way, which I'm going to talk about this morning, is when we say, "They have a certain way about them, don't they?" Now that can be either positive or negative. Karen Poy, I see you're here. Karen, you've got a certain way about you. And we can use it in that way to describe attributes or qualities or characteristics that make someone stand out in a crowd. Okay, they've got a certain way about them. It can be really positive or it can be a negative thing. But I think it's this last way that the word way is used that I stumbled across in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, this term, "the way," was used to refer to the early church at the time. The early church that were described as living the way of Jesus. And you can read that. Now I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles in the book of Acts because we're going to be skimming across here. And we're going to be looking at some key characteristics of the early church. And in Acts chapter 9, in those first two verses, now 2 years ago, we did a whole series through the book of Acts, and we concluded that and had a time of unpacking the book of Acts at our church family camp. And it's been such a good exercise for me just to come back and have that overview of the early church. So I'm going to do that every now and again just to make sure you're awake. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, right, there it is, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, that got me thinking when I saw that little phrase in there, "people of the way." What a weird label to give to the early church. Why were they described as the way? Whose way was it? And in what way were they living? And is there any way that we might live in a similar way today? So those are the questions that this little phrase generated in my brain. What made this new community so different and so attractive that many were drawn to it, but others feared it, while others, like Saul here in Acts chapter 9, did all he could in his power to make those described as the way go away? And that include imprisonment and death. And so that's the question we're going to look at today. Now, I spent some time reading through the previous 8 chapters before this phrase came up to try and get a grasp of the certain way that these people had about them, a way that was distinctive and certainly made them stand out and get a lot of attention. Now, for those of you that might be similar age to me, who here knows about Sesame Street? I think it's still going, isn't it? Yeah. Who was raised on Sesame Street and edumacated? Who learned the alphabet from Sesame Street? Yeah. Thank you, Jason. Well, today, in the name of Sesame Street, this message is going to be brought to you by the letter C. There it is. Bring back memories. Because as I read through these first 8 chapters of Acts, I discovered there were 9 or 10, it's probably a little bit debatable, or more, distinctive characteristics, I should say, of the early church that start with the letter C. And we're going to quickly unpack those today. So here's the first one. The people of the way. They were distinctive and set apart because they were convinced. They were convinced. Right back in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and you can flick back there because we're going to work our way forward from Acts chapter 1. They were defined by their belief that Jesus was alive. We have celebrated that this morning together, haven't we? So many thousand years later, we are still celebrating that Jesus is alive. And it says there in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, after his suffering, he presented himself, this is Jesus, to them, to the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The founders of their movement, the way, the apostles, were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. So they were convinced in his claims to be God. And they were convinced too in the great promise of the resurrection. They were convinced. Acts chapter 2, verse 31 to 32, flick over. Next chapter. Peter addressing the crowd and talking about King David being promised an heir to his throne, quoted this. He said, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. And over in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, they were greatly disturbed, this is the religious leaders, because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, when you have encountered the resurrected Jesus and you believe that he is coming back, when you believe that this life is not the end, it's just the starting block for a greater one to come, that changes the way that you live because it changes your perspective and it changes your values. For what you believe has a direct correlation to how you behave. And this leads us to our second C. Our second distinctive of the early church is that they had the character of conviction. Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That name, as we sing the song, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, yes, it is the one name by which we must be saved. And they had this conviction. The community believed with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their minds, Jesus' claims that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And there was no other way but by faith in the redeeming work of Jesus that they could be saved. That was their conviction. They were convinced of the resurrection. They were convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. And they were convicted that there was no other way to be saved. And this conviction wasn't just something to strongly believe or say, that's something I can believe, but it was a cutting to the heart about their true condition before God, accompanied by the action of repentance, where they committed to turning away from all that they had done and were doing that grieved God. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 39. And it says there, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call." You see, people of the way are convinced and they are convicted, and this gave them a tremendous cause, our third C this morning. A divine cause it was too. And we can read about this in Acts chapter 4, verse 19 to 20. Addressing the religious leaders, wanting to shut up the apostles from proclaiming Jesus, this is what Peter and John replied. "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him, God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." They knew in their hearts what they had seen and what they had experienced, and they knew what God was clearly calling them to. And because they knew that in the resurrected Jesus, not even death could defeat them, the people of the way had courage. They had courage, supernatural courage, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter spoke in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 13, and it says, the response to the way that Peter spoke with such courage is that when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unskilled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. There's hope for you and I. And they took note, listen to this, what did they notice? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Because when you meet with Jesus, it is transformational and it is empowering. And that same promise is for you and I today. See, when you believe in the temporary nature of this life and the promise of a far greater life to come, that makes you fearless. Because you've got nothing to lose and you've got everything to gain. The people of the way could stand by their conviction and stick to their mission even amongst the fiercest of persecution and opposition, because they valued the life to come more than this one. Do you? Do I? What do you really value today? This convicted, this courageous group of people with a cause formed a united community. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, we get a picture of the flavor of this tremendous community. And what a community it was. Let's have a look at those verses. Just take in what was happening here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Oh, notice the attitude of devotion, the selfless giving and sharing, and the commitment to the teaching of the Bible and to prayer and to fellowship and to serving each other and their community. That's what we need to be praying and have a heart, a burning heart for our church here at Rosedale. Some of that is happening, but we must never get complacent, because this is the template for the body of Christ, his church. You know, this people, this community, this people of the way, I'm going to get a few extra C's in here, is they had countercultural care and concern. Countercultural care and concern. Not just for themselves, they weren't just a collective huddle, but it was for those with whom they lived and worked and met through the streets and met at the temple and met down by the river. The love of God flowed out of them. They were distinctive in their concern for the lost and for the marginalized. And we see that when Peter heals, for example, in Acts chapter 3, a lame beggar who'd been begging on the side of the road all his life. And Peter stopped and shared love, the love of God, with him and invited him into this community. You know, they recognized that all they had was a blessing from God, and in turn should be considered as a means to bless others, bridging the gap between the haves and the have-nots, bridging the gap between the rich and the poor, and bridging the gap between the powerful and the forgotten. Number 7, they had communication. They had communication with God, and they had communication with others, both vertical and horizontal communication. Communication with God through prayer. They were a praying community, and they had communication outward of the gospel. They didn't just preach the gospel to themselves. They took it out into the community with their words and with their actions. The good news about Jesus was shared with others. They were a praying community who recognized that God was sovereign and in control. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, I love this little story. When Peter and John were released from prison and they reported what had happened to them, to their community of faith, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. What did they pray for? Safety? Comfort? Not at all. They prayed that they might continue to speak boldly and to demonstrate the power of God, regardless of the consequences of doing that. And so they were charged. They were charged up. They were plugged into God's power. How did they do all this? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they were empowered to do God's bidding and sharing the message of Jesus. You know, the book of Acts, we discussed this when we did our study in it, is more appropriately called the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because it is full of the supernatural and the Spirit-enabled and empowered activity that God promises still for the church today. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can't be this community. There won't be power in our message and opportunities to share the gospel. And people won't want to know God unless we're praying for them and doing that with God's word and God's help. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And our last C this morning is that they copied Jesus. The way was the way of Jesus. That is who they followed, and that is who they sought to emulate in every way. And again, it was noted, it was recognized that they had been with Jesus. Such was the influence and transformation of Jesus on their lives that people recognized it, they saw it, and it was attractive. And there we have it. 9 distinctive characteristics or attributes of the early church, the people of the way. They got labeled the way because this early church, this people of faith, was instrumental in showing the way to God and demonstrating the way of God. They were convinced of the resurrection. They were convicted of their sin and need for a saviour in Jesus. They had a cause to share this good news and love of God with others. They had incredible courage to speak boldly. They were committed to the community that was outward looking, but also caring for each other. They were countercultural in their care and concern. They had communication through prayer and witness. They were charged, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they copied Jesus, reflecting the light and love of God. Who wants that for Rosedale? I do, because do you know why? When we do that, it's contagious. And I love this image of thousands of people being added to their number every day. God was at work when a community is fully committed to God. Acts 4, verse 32 and 35 beautifully sums up, I believe, what I'm trying to say in this brief description of this people of the way. Incredibly countercultural. The believers, here in verse 32, it says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. There was unity. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. There was selflessness. But they shared everything that they had. With great power, and the apostles, continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who had owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And there we have this tremendous template, don't we? Wow. Spirit-empowered, hope-filled by the resurrection, united in missional purpose and making Jesus known, sacrificial living, concern for the lost and the marginalized, a holy and reverent fear of God, rooted in a relationship with God through prayer and sharing the scriptures, and modeled after the life of Jesus, who himself declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? When I think and see in my work with Scripture Union and some of the stuff that's happening in schools, so many of our children and young people, and many adults as well, are feeling lost, are feeling confused, are feeling anxious, and some are even saying they don't feel like they have hope. Our church, our faith, our God has the solution and the answer to all of those things. The church is relevant as it is today, as it was 2,000 years ago. And God has given us everything that we need to be effective and on mission for him. Praise him for that. And so I leave you with this question this morning that I believe the book of Acts asks of all of us, myself and anyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus, a person of the way. Do those who watch us and listen to us recognize that we have been with Jesus? Do they see these 10 distinctive characteristics displayed in my life and in the life of this community here at Rosedale Bible Church? That's your homework, is to think through those 10 C's and say, God, honestly, ask God, is there something that I need to change? And as Nigel McPherson said, is he still here? He does not want to go home and forget what was said this morning. And that's the challenge, isn't it? When we take God's word, we have to let it do its work. We have to give God permission to say, God, honestly, I want this for myself. I want this for Rosedale. Please help me. I can't do it on my own. What can I focus on? What can I work on, God? What do I need to change? So that is your homework. Let us close in prayer. And a little bit different, I've got a song. No, I'm not going to sing the song to you, but it's the lyrics of the song that I thought summed up some of these, I guess, the attitude of the early church that I desire for myself. It's written by a group called Consumed by Fire, and it's called First Things First. And I think we can get so distracted in our lives and in
even in the life of church, getting busy with programs and services and all those things that we miss the main point. So I'm just going to read the lyrics, but I'm going to ask you to treat it as a prayer. And if there's things in there that you would like to talk to God about, you can take that and pray it through. So let's pray. Loving God, all the things that I have held dear, the vanities that whispered in my ear, what would I do if they all disappeared? Riches and fame and all that they could buy, I've come to find they never satisfy. What could I gain if my soul's the price? I don't want to love what the world loves. I don't want to chase what the world does. I only want you. I only want you. First things first, I will seek your will, not my own. Surrender all my wants to you. Keep the first things first, to live your truth and walk your ways. Set my eyes, Lord, I fix my face on you, all my desires reversed, to keep the first things first. I give it all, my life in offering. My heart is yours, so have your way in me. Your kingdom's all I want to seek. I don't want to love what the world loves. I don't want to chase what the world does. I only want you. I only want you. Amen. Cool. Let's finish with a song. You got one up your sleeve, or?